This was what was on my heart today.
Examining our ways. It's the wisdom of the wise. You know, how many of us have an annual checkup? At least most of us submit it. You know, whether you think you need it or not, do you still go?
Yes.
Because you're not really sure. You don't trust your feelings? You feel okay? Is that very reliable? Can all of you feel high blood pressure? Some people can. Some people can't. Some people can't feel a heart arrhythmia. Not everybody can feel a tumor. You know, there are people that experience pain only when cancer is in stage 4. And they find out they go from, apparently completely what they think was completely healthy to suddenly finding out they are in a serious fight for their physical life. So the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 8 that the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Another way of saying giving thought is to examine, to look carefully, to fully know their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. So giving thought leads to wisdom. Giving it careful thought leads to wisdom. And folly, foolishness, leads to deception. In the Septuagint, which is the version of the Greek version of the Old Testament, give thought means to fully know, epigenosko, a personal, full, comprehensive knowledge of your ways. It means to take a very careful look at your ways, your way of life, so that you fully know it. Because sometimes we can assume things. Habits can creep in, or sometimes good habits can slip away and we don't fully know it. We find ourselves in a rut. We find ourselves doing things or not doing things unconsciously. So we're talking about a very conscious, knowing conscientiously your ways. The word for folly is anoia. Means without thought. It means the folly leads to deception. When you don't give something thought, you know what's going to happen? You're going to wonder. You're just going to wonder. If you don't know the direction you're headed, you're off course. When they travel the ocean, remember they had this in the past, before they had this global GPS, they used an instrument called the sextant, right? And when all you can see is water from any direction, how do you get your bearings? You have to be able to take a reading, and you take it constantly as you're making a journey, because you can get off by several degrees and wind up missing the entire coast that you were aiming for. So it's good to take a reading. It's good to know and examine your ways regularly. Because there's two different approaches to life. There's the casual approach, it'll all work out. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That's good for Doris Day in Hollywood. But I don't think that works out so well as a Christian. You wind up at a lot of dead ends. You know, or rabbit trails, if nothing else. It's interesting, the word prudent, the wisdom of the prudent is to examine carefully or to fully know their ways. I like the Greek word for prudent. It means to be all energized. Panergos. It energos is the Greek word for work. Everything will work. If you're carefully considering your ways, everything works. You're energized in everything, because energos is where we get the English word energy. And do you ever find yourself without energy to do some of the things you need to do? Some of it's physical. Sometimes it's because we've gotten ourselves in a position, or we've allowed a habit to creep in, or we've allowed a discipline to slip away, that now something is difficult to work. It's not working. What we're trying to do is not working. Well, for the man, everything is working as it should. It's because he's carefully considering his ways. You remember Matthew chapter 7? Jesus gave an example of this. There were two men, the wise man and the foolish man, and they were both building houses, right? Well, look what Jesus compares the wise men to. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man. So the difference between the two men, according to Jesus, was one man listened and did, and the other man listened and did nothing. So the difference was when one just heard only, the foolish man only heard, and he didn't do what he heard. The wise man listened and did. And Jesus said that man was like the man who built his, dug down deep and built, laid his house, the foundation of his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the floods came and they beat against the house, but it stood. But the man who only listened and he didn't do, calamity came. And he didn't prepare. He didn't think it through. And the calamity swept his house away. It was a great fall. James chapter 1 also mentions this same, cautions us, this same principle of the importance of hearing and doing. Listen to what James says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, the greatest deceiver in the world is Satan. He's called the great deceiver. Who's the second greatest deceiver in the world? We are. It's one thing to be deceived by the devil. It's another thing to be deceived by yourself. How do you deceive yourself? Well, according to James, if you're only listening to the word and you're not actually doing what it says, you're deceiving yourself. You're hearing without doing leads to self-deception. And he goes on, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I have an example of that for you. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit. So, self-deception is having an image of yourself in your own mind that's not realistic. You'd like to see yourself this way. You know, I love this about little children. You know, little children are always the fastest and the strongest and the biggest regardless, you know. They may be in last place, but they want to say, you see how fast I was? You know, it's just... But there's the thing about a mirror, what makes a mirror allow you to see your reflection so clearly is the light bounces directly from the plane on a direct even to your eyes so you can see without any distortion who you are. Only when you're looking at the scripture, when the light is coming straight from the word of God to you, that's the only time you can see yourself clearly. If you're looking at yourself through your imagination, you're going to look like that guy in the mirror. You're going to have an idea about how good you're doing and it may not be what God sees at all. If you're not looking in the right place, you're going to get the wrong impression of how you're doing. The only reliable measure, the only reliable light and reflection that will clearly show us where we're really at is the scripture. Okay. That's why this idea of whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives liberty and continues in it, James goes on to say, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Greek word for look intently means to stoop down and look. Okay, that means something's caught your attention. A lot of people do this. They notice something and they keep going. But if you're really interested, you want to take a closer look, what do? That's the description of the Greek word. It means you've stopped, you've turned your attention, and you stooped to take a closer look. Whoever stops and takes a closer look into the perfect law of liberty. What's he talking about? The perfect law of liberty. Taking a closer look into what? What's the law of liberty? What does the scripture say sets men free?
The truth.
The truth is what sets men free. So if you stop and you're taking a closer look into the truth of God, oh, that's when you'll be blessed in what you're doing. Not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. That you'll be blessed in what you do. That's what that continuing in means. Jesus said this, whoever continues in my word is really my disciple. Not the occasional visitor. Not the person who now and then he gets an exposure to the word of God. The person who is continually living in the word of God comes to know the truth. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's three things involved. Only a person who continues in the word really comes to know the truth. That's not the occasional interaction. It's the person who lives in it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's why it's give us this day our daily bread. You know, some of us want a relationship with God, like, let's get all of our food this week. But do you remember what God did in the wilderness? When the people were going through the lesson of the manna and why he did it, remember, he would, in the morning there would be manna, and what were the instructions? You only gather enough for what you can actually eat that day. Because if you try to hold it over, what'll happen? The next day there's going to be maggots, and the people didn't listen. You know, the first day they saw, let's get it while we got it, and sure enough, they discovered the next day. The scripture says that God did it that way so that men would learn that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. And our Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need to walk in the scripture daily. Continue in. Sundays is not enough. Wednesdays is not enough. You're visiting, not living in. You're visiting the word. You're interacting with the word. How many of you only eat two meals a week? Come on. Well, I mean, if thy word is, if God's word is our food, then we want to eat daily. Regular nutrition. Some of us need to stop practicing spiritually intermittent fasting. You need to eat daily. Not just Sundays or Wednesdays or occasionally, but it needs to be regular. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, when he washed their feet and he blessed them, he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You see there? Hearing and doing. He had instructed them, but the blessing was not going to come for them until they began to do them. You know where some of us are at? We're considering doing the things we're hearing. I'm considering it. You know, I think I need to pray more. You know, thinking you need to pray won't bring you any blessing. Praying more will bring you a blessing. I think I need to read the scripture more. Thinking about reading the scripture more will not bring you any blessing. Being in the scripture will bring you a blessing.
Amen.
You see? You know these things? You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? I think I need to start giving more. You can think all day long about thinking about giving and not experience any blessing. Start giving and the blessing will come.
Yes.
Blessing is in the doing. Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, Jesus said. So, I reached this conclusion. I think we can all agree that we could take this from what Jesus said. We have not fully believed what we do not follow through and do, right? That's a question. Now, I want you to think about it. Because you might say, I believe in prayer. Do you pray? How often do you pray? I believe that the Word of God is true. I believe that the Word of God was given to us so that I can be blessed and instructed. Do you? Then what's your relationship with it? If you're not enjoying it, being trained by it, thoroughly involved in it, I don't think you fully believe it. It's a challenge. I know. That's that danger of self-deception. I agree that the Word of God is true. I haven't read the Bible in months, but I believe the Word of God is true. No, I don't think you do. I don't think you do. You do what you believe. You see? Whatever you really believe, you do.
Yes.
How many of you have to be told to turn the music you enjoy on? Do you need anybody telling you to turn on and listen to music? How many of you know how to somehow be in the right place to watch that favorite program of yours? See, I can tell what program, if you are constantly in front of the TV when that program comes on, I know you like that program. Tell me you like the scripture and you're never in it. Tell me. That don't make sense. You do what you love to do. I can tell what some of your favorite foods are by how often you cook them. You see, God is not impressed merely by what we claim to believe. The reality of what we believe is manifest in what we do.
Yes.
And that's the only way you can protect yourself against self-deception. Thinking that just by having the right thought, somehow is better, even though you're not doing it. James chapter 2, this is where James says, faith without works, and that word energos, without energy. You might put it that way. Faith without any energy is dead. If I put a battery in this light and I turn it on and nothing happens, it's one of two things. The bulb is bad or the battery is dead. You have this faith in you? Does it produce light? Can others see by that light? Does it turn anything on? Does it turn on kindness? Does it turn on patience with people? Does it turn on gentleness? Does it turn on understanding? Does it turn something on? Does it turn Jesus Christ on? Is there energy there? Faith without energy is dead. It's dead. You can be a church member, be dead. You can be baptized and be dead. You can be a preacher and be dead. Genuine faith is energetic. There's an energy in it. There's a power in it. And James says, faith without energy is dead, being by itself. So he goes on. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And then he gives an example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I believe in the Word of God. I never read it. It's a dead faith. Your belief is dead. It's dead. You do not believe it if you do not read it. I believe in prayer. Your belief in prayer is dead if you don't pray. Faith without energy is dead. That's what James said. This is why we need to examine. We need to examine ourselves. How much energy is in me? What kind of energy is my faith producing? Because what we do shows what we genuinely believe. Now, we can have a little faith, so we pray very little. Or we have a little faith in the Word of God, so we spend a little bit of time now and then. And it could be that you have some faith, but it's just very weak. And it really needs some attention. You know, sometimes connections can get corroded. Joe knows this. He works with electricity. And matter of fact, some of these switches, no one did any damage to them. But there's one, he went to go turn it on and it just fell apart. No one had hit it. It just, over time, it wears out. And it no longer makes good contact. And you know what happens with electricity? If you're not making a good connection, what happens? There's no energy flow. You know, if you're not careful, the connection you used to have with God can get worn out, and suddenly you go to turn the switch on and nothing happens. There's no light. There's no power. Be careful. You know, we need to examine ourselves. We need to see what's our energy level. They have these meters that you can actually test and see how much power is flowing. How much current is there? We need to check ourselves out. James goes on to say this. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not Abraham our father considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? See, Abraham believed God, right? And how do we know that Abraham genuinely believed God? Because when God said, Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son, and you go to the place I will show you, and you sacrifice him there to me. Abraham believed God. He took his son, and he went to where God was saying, he laid his son on off. He had to tie him up first. That makes sense. He didn't want him to get away. I mean, he literally laid, but, and he made his son carry the wood. But he literally had raised the knife and was about to follow through and do, the Bible says that Abraham was convinced in his heart that God could raise the dead. He was going to obey God even though he didn't fully understand all that was going on. But when he raised the knife, remember what happened? An angel stepped in and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy, for now I know that you really fear God. See, Abraham showed his faith by what he did. If we separate what we believe from how we live, we end up deceiving ourselves. And yet, how many young people claim to believe in God and live in fornication? How many people claim to believe in God and live in drunkenness? How many people claim to believe in God and have anger issues and are unpleasant to even be around? Is that the kind of faith where you can sense spiritual energy in the life of Christ flowing from them? It's that kind of faith that gives Christianity a bad name. We show ourselves. We show our faith by what we do. And Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. Now, so I have this question. Is it safer to be examined by a doctor or to trust our own feeling? You know, I'm feeling pretty good. I haven't seen a doctor in 20 years or so. No, that's right. When I was a bus driver, we got this check. They did give us kind of an annual checkup. So, but it's been 4 or 5 years ago. Seen them. My wife hasn't seen a doctor in 20 years. Does that mean she's healthy? No. It means she feels healthy. That means we're not aware of anything that's going on. But we all know some bad things can be going on and you don't feel it. So do you want to just trust you feel okay? You feel fine? I feel fine spiritually. I think I'm good. Or do you think it's wise to subject yourself to a thorough examination by the Scripture?
Yes.
You see, the wisdom of the wise is to examine their ways. Don't take it for granted. And don't just assume because you were doing good, you are doing good. Okay? So in a spiritual examination, what are we looking for? What is it we're looking for? What are we trying to see? Okay, let's go back to the scripture that we're talking about. The wisdom of the wise is to give thought to what? Their ways. So what are you examining? All right, go with me. Let's examine the way you talk. The Bible says if any man considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Are you very careful what you say all the time? If not, your religion is worthless. No faith. You're just religious. If you believe that man will give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word spoken, you're always careful about what you say. If you believe that we are not to let any unwholesome talk proceed forth out of our mouth, but only that which is good for the edification of the hearer and that builds up others according to their need, you do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You don't joke inappropriately. You don't criticize inappropriately. You don't down others. You don't embarrass others. You don't speak against others because you are careful. You believe. Words are important. Examine that. How do you speak? That's your ways. Examine the way you speak. Examine the way you think. Because maybe you're that person that you've gotten good at not saying what you think, but oh, if someone could read your thoughts, they'd be terrified of you. You know what? There is someone who can examine your thoughts. God knows every single thought we thought this week. God has watched us every single... What's going to happen on the day when God replays to us everything we did that only He saw? Examine the way you think. How about examining your responses? Because this is one of those things. I only do bad when it gets hard. I only act out when I lose it. Yeah, a volcano only erupts once every 5 years. What's it called? Active. An active volcano erupts. Do you erupt? Do you erupt when the tectonic plates within you kind of grinding against each other? Just now and then. But yeah, you still erupt. Do you believe that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God? Do you believe that anger is one letter away from danger? See, examine yourself carefully. Now, examine this false confession. I know I'm not going, you're looking for me, Sam, I'll get with you in a minute. Back up just one. We're honest if we're at least admitting we're weak, right? That's at least we're honest, right? If we're admitting I'm not doing well. That's being honest, right? Wrong. Okay, this is honesty. Despite the fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, despite the fact that God never lets us be tempted above what we're able, but always, every single temptation, He provides a way of escape that we can bear up under it. Every single time. It's okay, because we're just, after all we are is just human. Is that true? Is that true? We're just human? Or do you have Christ in you, the very nature of God living in you, helping you, counseling, working you, strengthening you? Which is true? So if you want to really be honest, yeah, I just lose it even though Christ is with me every moment of the day. I just lose it even though He showed me the way of escape. He stopped. I could have bared up under it. I just chose to give in and pop off. Is that what you're saying? Examine how you are. Because you know what? What comes out under pressure is what was in there. Did someone make you mad or was anger in there? I've told you about the toothpaste, right? You know about the tube of toothpaste? We've talked about that before. If I have a tube of Crest toothpaste and I squeeze it, what's going to come out? Crest toothpaste. What if I smash it with my hand? What's going to come out? Toothpaste. Or if I throw it on the ground and stomp on it, what's going to come out? What's in it's going to come out. I didn't make the toothpaste. Hitting it didn't make the toothpaste. It only brought it out. Do you see why the scripture talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you get squeezed, what's going to come out? The Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Examine our ways. Is the Holy Spirit coming out of us when we're squeezed? The prudence of the wise is to examine their ways. That's what we're looking for. How do we react? How do we think? How do we speak? And by looking at it, we can see whether we're being filled with the Spirit. We can see areas that we still need more of Jesus. We can see areas where we still need to grow. We can see areas where His strength still needs to be made perfect in our weakness. Okay, now the next slide, Samuel. Thank you so much. Failure to be proactive was the warning in the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember those, the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, and they all were invited to the wedding feast. And so it says 5 virgins took their lamps and they stopped to do something. They took with them extra oil. Now why would they do that? Because they were proactive. They stopped to think, this might be a long time. We should take some extra. The other 5 only took their lamps. And they all went out to meet the bridegroom. And it was a long time. And then, matter of fact, it was so long, all of them began to fell asleep. Then they heard the noise, the trumpets, the bridegroom was coming, and they woke up, they trimmed their lamps, and they were all low. Because while, you know, it's an oil wick. So the lamps needed to be refilled. Only the wise virgins had brought the extra oil. Yes. And it was then, when they were weak and their lamp was going out, that the foolish one said, we need oil. Give us some of your oil. And you remember the story? What did the wise ones say? Look, if we do that, there may not even be enough for us. Go to the place we got ours from. Go where they sell oil. And so they were forced to go get the oil too late. And while they were gone, the groom came, and the 5 that were ready went with the groom and entered into the wedding feast. And later on, here comes the foolish virgins. They had finally gotten some extra oil, and they got there to the feast. We're here. The door was not opened. From the inside of the door, the voice said, I don't know who you are. Everyone I invited is here. Wow. Because they weren't proactive. Okay. What does that proactive mean? Now we have an opportunity. Maybe your oil is not enough right now. Maybe we're not filled with the Holy Spirit right now. But Jesus is giving us time. Today is the day of salvation, right? Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear His voice,
Do not harden your hearts. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever area in your life is weak, seek for the energy of Christ. Seek for the energy of Christ to come and strengthen that area while you have a time. Because the word, the Greek word for the foolish version is the English word moron, moronish. And here's what it means. It means to be dull, to lack an edge. And you know what spiritual life looks like for some people? Dull. They're not pressing in. They're not careful. They're not intentional. They're not focused. They're just kind of dull. You have an opportunity to examine yourself. We have an opportunity to examine ourselves. And the prudent of the wise is let's examine our ways. Because when we carefully examine our ways, the areas where we need grace will be revealed. So that we can then come before our Father and ask Him to strengthen and help us. And we can strengthen what is there and needs help, what is weak. And that's the purpose of this message. So a serious spiritual examination determines our spiritual health by comparing the difference between all the things we hear with all what we actually do. What's the difference? Let's examine ourselves. And I do that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if you're convinced of this, but here's what I am. Without the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life, I become the person I dread. I become the person my wife dreads. I'll become the person you dread. I maybe already be. I'm sorry if I am. I don't want to be. See, Jesus, being Jesus, is natural to Him. He is what He does. He does because that's what He is. That's why I need to be filled with His Spirit. Because when I'm filled with His Spirit, it's His energy working in me, producing His strength. And by examining what I'm actually doing, examining my ways, I can tell whether I'm being filled with Jesus or not. See the wisdom of that? So I want to, this year, I want to begin our year by going back over some of the fundamentals. Just the fundamentals about the things that we, by faith, we do in faith to fully receive the power and the life of Jesus Christ. Because I am convinced that as each one of us live consistently in the power and energy of Jesus, it affects everybody in our life. It affects everybody in our life. They will see it's real. They will see it's real. And when they see it's real, they'll start to ask, how does that work? Can I experience that? And you know what's especially wonderful? If we've not been doing well, if they have been being traumatized by the areas we are weak, we've slipped, the habits have slipped into, if we've allowed those to affect people, boy, when the energy of Jesus Christ begins to flow in us and change that area, guess what? The difference becomes obvious. The very thing that troubles them suddenly becomes the billboard where they see the change. Isn't that beautiful? So that God's not interested in condemning us or judging us because we're not doing well. He's saying, look, give me that area that you're not letting me help, and people are going to see the difference right there. That's the beauty of Christianity. We're not claiming to be, that we can do any of this on our own. But what we need to tell people who are just like us
who need just as much help as we do, if we show them that we are finding help in Jesus Christ, then we can help them come to Jesus Christ and find the help. That's what we want to be, living the Christian life. So if we examine ourselves, and we will come to the Lord to energize those areas where we lack, you'll suddenly find yourself in ministry. You'll have a ministry. You'll be ministering to people all around you. That's just ministry happens. That's how I'm in the ministry. You know, that's how I'm in the ministry. I was a husband. I was living in Missouri, living the quiet and simple life. It's not quiet and simple, by the way, but I raised goats, chickens, cows. We milked animals. We had big gardens. I wasn't in the city. I was all different. I was doing all these things to show that I'm not like them. I'm this. And you know what was happening? I'd focused on all these natural things and trying to do them and trying to organize it and make my kids help me, you know, do it. I was kind of like a sergeant and mean and ugly and frustrated. And in the Lord's kindness, the Lord helped me see I've lost it. I'd missed it. While I'm here focusing, trying to live this quiet, simple life, my spirit had been neglected. And my walk with the Lord had really fallen. And I found myself a husband and a dad whose actions were ugly. And I basically had to humble myself and just say, Lord Jesus, would you come back and clean me up? And change me and make me who you intended me to be. And you know what happened? Ministry. I received grace and mercy. And then and ministry happened as people begin to see the difference. I'm a living testimony that it can happen to you. I mean, it happened to me. You can ask my wife about those days. I hope she's forgotten all about it, but she probably remembers. My children still remember some of those days, you know. But they've seen a change too. I'm grateful. They've seen a change too. There's so much hope.